Please open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 42. That's where we're going to mainly be. But also, could you put a marker in John 12, 27, because we're going to be reading that as well this morning. As the kids are leaving, I want to be able to thank... Is my mic on?
Yes.
Okay. I want to thank a special person or persons who gave a unique welcome home gift to me. I came home to a flock of little yellow ducks. I know this is so tiny you can't see them, but I think there are at least 200 of these little ducks in my office. A flock. It's a flock. I guess you could say I'm a lucky duck. I was telling the prayer team this morning about how I just have received that as such a gift of love. And Eric says, or maybe people are trying to tell you to get your ducks in a row. Which is so true. That's so needed as well. And aren't you so thankful to have Eric and Aaron and the kids back with us this morning? You're so, so good. So, so good. Well, let me give you a heads up in terms of the kind of the outline, the course of where we're going for the rest of the summer with the study in the Psalms. This is really exciting to me. Our other elders and elder candidates will each be preaching one of the psalms in the psalm series. Starting after I'm done today, then you're going to be hearing from elders and other elder candidates. And I just think it's important for us to keep in front of you who these men are and what God is doing in their lives and what God is doing in their preaching and in their ministry. Especially for the elder candidates. You know, we've just been talking with some folks from a church that are in need of leadership, and they seem to keep those who they're considering for elder candidacy just kind of in this room amongst the other leaders, and they're not making them available and knowable to the church. And we don't want that. We want you to know these men and know their lives, and know their preaching. And this is what I've asked them. I've asked them that if they were to be the senior pastor of our church, what psalm do they believe would be a unique help to our church family? So I want you to hear their love. That's what I'm wanting you to hear, not just the teaching of God's word, but the love of God through his word and through the preachers. And I can't wait to join you in listening and learning from God's word through the preaching of these wonderful men. So this morning, I want you to see from the very beginning of the sermon how Christ is so wonderfully revealed in the book of Psalms. That's why there's two reading references this morning. One of the Sovereign Grace pastors, he pastors in West Virginia, named Josh Blunt, helped me see that there are really two ways to read or to preach the book of Psalms. He said one is a me-centered way of preaching the book of Psalms, which I thought, well, that's interesting. And then I was convicted by what he said. This is what he said. If you were to kind of put a diagram up here and you had the word Psalms right here and you had the word me right here and there was an arrow just from the Psalms to me, Psalms and me. What a series. Psalms and me. Well, that sounds somewhat innocent enough. But a lot of times I think if it's just the Psalms and me, we can turn the Bible into just moralism. We can turn the Bible into just idealism. We can look to it just for what we can get out of it, what we need from it, and maybe not as much how we need to be changed by it. So he was saying that really a more Christ-centered, a more God-centered way to read and preach the book of Psalms is here's Psalms. Now the arrow now is pointing down to Christ. So how do the Psalms reveal Christ to us? And then from Christ, the arrow back up to us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It just, because that goes to the heart. I don't know about you, but I look at the Psalms sometimes and I want solace from the Psalms, but I'm not always looking for sanctification from the Psalms. And you know what? And the older I get, I need comfort, I need solace, but you know what I'm feeling more and more? I feel like I need more sanctification. And I'm what I'm learning slowly is that so often it's in my sanctification that I find solace. So it's so crazy that if we're just looking for comfort from the Psalms, we may not be getting change from the Psalms. So we can be comforted and yet not be changing. So as we read this morning, that's why we're going to immediately refer to Christ at the very beginning, and then we're going to tie it all together at the end, pointing back to Christ and how he is revealed so clearly in this psalm. So as we read this morning, as we go through Psalm 42, I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice that the psalmist is suffering through a condition called being downcast. He has a downcast soul. He has a downcast soul. Pastor and scholar Martin Lloyd-Jones referred to this, in fact, even wrote a book that was based on this called Spiritual Depression. He's referring to a condition he calls spiritual depression. This psalmist is not sorrowing or suffering because of any specific sin in his life. Other psalms deal with that, with the issue of conviction and confession and repentance, and praise God, you're going to hear some of those psalms. But this is the suffering of a godly man. This is a man suffering because of the effects of sin in a fallen world, a godly man or woman. This is someone suffering from how the sins of others have affected them. They've not been guilty of these sins, but boy, are they experiencing the ramification of the sins of other people. This is someone suffering because it just seems counterintuitive to suffer so painfully when you sought to live righteously. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we know because of sin that none of us are good. We all are in need of forgiveness and righteousness and justification. We are dead in sin without Christ. But isn't that there's something in us? There's just something in us that said, I was trying to serve the Lord. And now this sickness comes upon me? Or I'm treated like this? And it's lasting a long time. It's just so easy to get lost in the midst of that. And to experience a downcast soul. And you haven't been guilty of any particular sin. Be looking for that in the reading. Be looking for how the psalmist questions God. I don't know, what do you think about questioning God? Well, the psalmist questions God multiple times in this passage. And how these questions are ultimately expressions of faith and not accusations of hate. One person said it this way: a complaint about God is a sin. A complaint to God is a psalm. Because even in the midst of you're going through a sorrow or a heartache, and you're saying, God, why? Why? Is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. Because isn't it interesting? You're turning up to him. You're not turning out to alcohol. You're not turning out to a binge on spending. You're not looking for some replacement sort of a savior. You're looking up to him and asking him for his help. There are so many questions to ask God when we suffer. I think God wants to use this psalm to help us why well. I mean, to why God, but to help us why well in wanting him to be glorified, in wanting transformation, as well as the comfort that we long for. And notice the role that hope and remembering the steadfast love of God revealed to us in Christ brings in both comfort and transformation that make our souls whole. Okay, are you ready? That was a long introduction. Could you stand and let's read Psalm 42. And then we'll read that one verse in the book of John. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. But why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Oh, but my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And now will you turn to John 12:27. This is Jesus speaking. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Oh, Heavenly Father, show us Christ. God, there's numbers of us that need comfort in this room, but we need transformation as much as we need comfort. God, there's many of us that come in this morning with misplaced hopes, and as a result, we feel hopeless. Holy Spirit, help us put our hope in God, and help us remember the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's a little quiz question. Since you've been a Christian, what preacher have you most listened to? What preacher has most influenced your life? Now, don't worry. You will not hurt our feelings if you don't say that Pastor Hugh is the preacher you most listen to and has most affected your life, or Pastor Allen is the preacher that has most spoken to you and most affected your life, or Pastor Me has most affected you. I don't know how this might function in your life. This is a little bit of an aside, but it kind of made me get to wondering. We live in such an internet world where you can listen to a different world-class preacher every day of the month and not run short of world-class preachers. There's a lot that can be listened to. Praise God for that. But it does make one wonder if, by and large, the United States church may have this habit of listening to great preachers more than they listen to their own pastors. And what God can do just in a local, ordinary church with the preaching of His Word and the fellowship of His people and the mission Jesus gave us to really change us, not just inform us, not just inspire us, but to change us. But back to the question. Which preacher do you most listen to, and which preacher has most influenced you? The answer may surprise you. It's you. It's you. You are the preacher you tend to most listen to. You're the preacher that you tend to be most influenced by day. I get that from Paul Tripp, who says, "No one talks to you more than you do." It's a funny way of saying it. No one preaches to you more than you do. But it's not the gospel that we are just naturally preaching to ourselves. It's actually probably a wrong gospel, right? It's false gospel, but an absence of God gospel, a centering on you gospel. That's the kind of talk that we typically hear ourselves speaking to ourselves. It's an unending conversation with yourself. And most of those times, when we are listening to ourselves, we do not have God at the blazing center of what we are thinking and feeling. So many of the thoughts that we listen to from ourselves have us as the center of our lives. We've got to be in control, that we've got to fix it, that our needs need to be met, that somehow we need to be vindicated because of a wrong we suffered. There are just so many things that come into your head. Think about it. You wake up at 3 in the morning, and you wake up, and there's this voice. You're talking to yourself. When your alarm goes off later in the morning, and immediately you're listening again to yourself. You're rehearsing how tired you feel or how hard your schedule is going to be that day or your regrets about yesterday or you're being upset about how when someone spoke to you so horribly or you're upset because somebody neglected to speak to you. How you just want to get through your day as fast as you can to try to escape the problems or to escape the people that bother you. Or how you want to get past the day, to get to the weekend, and just be able to chill. Oh my. But let's take it a step further. What happens to you when deep pain hits you? When sustained suffering is exhausting you? When someone else's sin is making a direct and horrible impact in your life? When your experience of God's love and power during those times feel non-existent, you know what those times are. Thank God for those of you who aren't going through that right now. There are people that are going through that right now. Those of you who aren't, you're living in a fallen world. You're gonna feel like that at some point. You're already very discouraged. Your soul is already troubled or downcast. You're already suffering. What's the impact of how you listen to yourself when you're already hurting? How many times does how I'm listening to myself, being at the center of my life, actually make my suffering worse? I mean, you're already going through a legit problem, but you're not thinking biblically about it. You're not being controlled by the love of Christ in it. You're not quick to forgive. I mean, there's just lots and lots of thoughts that are actually seeming to dig the hole deeper of the pain that we're going through. So I think this psalm is going to help us for hopefully many years to come. till we see Jesus face to face. Main point is this. It's a long one, but I think it is a good candidate for a main point of the psalm. When your circumstances seem to be destroying you, when your soul is discouraged, and when God seems distant, hope in God by remembering his steadfast love to you in Christ. First point this morning is the cry of the downcast soul. I read the introduction that this is a maskil from the sons of Korah. And just, I think there's a little important thing here. For those of you who maybe are newer to us and just trying to understand praise and worship and why do we choose the songs we sing, the lyrics we sing, we're a very wordy singing people, aren't we? You know, there's not a lot of Jesus is my boyfriend songs, you know. Now, just to say something, you know, I think when our songs are doctrinally rich and they're showing us the greatness of God and the magnitude of the sacrifice of Christ, I think there's a place to then bring in a song that just says, "Oh, how I love you." But if all your songs are just, "Oh, how I love you, where do you want to go get dinner?" We need to make some adjustments. So this maskil, this song that's written by the sons of Korah is really informing to us about that. The sons of Korah were priests that God used to write and to lead worship. But the psalm, the word maskil, means to instruct or to make wise or to give a skill, to help someone grow in an ability to do something. This is a super cool combination. It's because it's written by the sons of Korah, it's meant to be sung. But what are the lyrics that are meant to be sung? Lyrics that are instructive, lyrics that point us to the greatness of God, lyrics and melody that cause a shaping, not just a moving of our emotions, but a shaping of us spiritually, a shaping of us mentally, a shaping of us emotionally. I don't know if the willfully is the right word to use in that context, but I think you know what I'm saying. A shaping of how I make my choices, even. And didn't you feel that today when we sang? I think all of us felt that way today. I think we experienced maskils. And today, now, we're experiencing the song of Psalm 42. Verses 5 and verse 11 tells us that this psalmist's soul, his mind, his emotions, his will is downcast. This word downcast is also translated as troubled or discouraged or depressed. It's like a sheep that has been threatened by an enemy in such a way that it has fallen. It has fallen into whatever kind of a dilemma, crag or he's fallen. He's on his back. And he can't get up. He is more vulnerable than he's ever experienced himself to be. He's out of control. Sometimes he's trying to get back control so much he's making his problem worse. You ever do that? I do that so often. I'm trying to control my world and I'm just making things worse. You ever notice how trying to control other people doesn't make things better? Oh man, when will I learn? When will I learn? He feels completely helpless and vulnerable and not in control. He's in pain, realizing, but here's the good thing. I think I need a shepherd. That's a good thing. That's where trials help us, don't they? Because they remind us we're not to look to ourselves. We have a shepherd to look to. He's in turmoil. This is a West Texas dirt devil of confusion. Think about it. When you're seeing one of those dirt devils out there, doesn't sometimes your guts and your mind and your emotions feel like that? It's hard to focus. It's fearful. It's hard to focus on any one thing because everything seems wrong. How many times have you gone to the doctor and you're going in and you're hurting and you tell the doctor, "Doctor, I'm here." And the doctor says, "What seems to be the problem?" "Oh, I hurt." "Well, what hurts?" "Everything hurts." Have you ever? It's everything. And a wise doctor is going to be very kind and compassionate. He knows not everything hurts. But now it's his job to find out that one thing that's the main problem. You ever hear that white noise? You know, anybody use white noise when you go to sleep? Any white noisers? White Noise Anonymous or something. I'm a white noise guy. But did you know the white noise, though it just sounds like shush, I guess white, now I'm hearing, green noise. That's the green. It's like, brown noise for me. Pink noise. That's right. Anyway, so all of these noises, they seem like you're hearing one sound, but I guess the science of it is it's actually a bazillion sounds all coming at you at the same time. A soul in turmoil feels like that. You get to a place where you just feel everything's wrong. Everything's wrong. Everything's out of order. Everything's broken. What am I gonna do? And your shepherd, your good physician, your great physician Jesus, he knows, no, child, not everything's wrong. Let's dig in and let's help this soul that is downcast and in turmoil. This psalm teaches us how to be downcast well. This psalm teaches us how to have a troubled soul well. This psalm teaches us how to be depressed well, how to be discouraged well, as God grows us through these seasons into a greater Christ-likeness that brings him glory. This was affecting every part of this psalmist's life, 24/7. Did you notice that? He says that tears had been his food day and night. I don't know if you've had those kind of experiences. Not only do these tears seem to flow nonstop, what he is going through, practically, he's having tears for lunch. In other words, he doesn't have an appetite. When was the last time you've been so affected by the troubles in your life and the worries that you've got? And you're not guilty of any specific sin, but the world seems like it's caving in on you and you've lost your appetite. That's what's happening here. He's not eating. Even though he's exhausted, the tears are continuing at night. He's not sleeping, not eating. Not sleeping. Now we've got more going on than just that first thing that was he's suffering from, whether it's oppression or persecution or fallen world or absence from the people of God. We're going to look at all that in just a minute. John Piper speaks about Charles Spurgeon. He gave a little mini bio on Spurgeon and how Spurgeon suffered regularly with horrible bouts of depression. So those of you who love to quote Spurgeon, you know, it's great. And we see these wonderful quotes and it just seems like, this guy probably never had a problem in the world. Listen to what Piper has to say. It's not easy to imagine the omnicompetent, eloquent, brilliant, full of energy Spurgeon weeping like a baby for no reason that he could think of. But in 1858, at the age of 24, Spurgeon experienced his first of many bouts with depression. He said this, now he's quoting Spurgeon, "My spirit had sunk so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. Depression was like the iron bolt that mysteriously fastened shut the door of hope and holds our spirits in a gloomy prison and needs a heavenly hand to push it back." Years later, Spurgeon counseled younger Christians, "I tell you that the most experienced believers, the men who have great doctrinal knowledge and much experiential wisdom, men who have lived very near to God and have had the most rapt and intimate fellowship with the Lord, their Lord and Savior, are the very men who have their ebbs and their winters." Somehow it's just, I'm not trying to just find comfort in other people's misery, but isn't it something that this is a very spiritual man who can be very downcast? Jonathan Edwards had bouts of depression. Martin Luther had bouts of depression. I've told you how his wife was such a means of grace in his bouts of depression. One day, Jan is so much like this. There's such a similarity. one day, pretend I'm Luther and I'm going through a bout of being downcast, which you are familiar with. And so she's tried everything to get him out of it, and nothing seems to be helping. And so finally, in those days, there was one dress you wore to weddings. It was a black... Did you hear what I just said? There was one dress you wore to weddings. It was black. There's one dress you would wear to funerals. It was black. It was called your mourning gown. It had a job assignment. It was your uniform. And when you wore it, you knew something bad had happened. And so she went and put on her mourning, her black dress. And she came out, and Luther looked up at her, and he said, "Katie, who died?" And she comes near to him, and she says, "Well, Martin, by the way you're acting, apparently God did."
I love her.
Jen's little line to me is God faithful or is he not? Don't we all need people like Katie Luther and Jen Reyes? But it wasn't just them. King David suffered from discouragement and depression and a downcast soul. Elijah suffered from that. Peter suffered from that. Paul suffered from that. And didn't we read about a Savior this morning who had a troubled soul? Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us, and I think this is important, in the culture we're living in and all the offers of cure that everyone is subject to, including the church. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a doctor before he was a pastor, medical doctor. He says, we need to be mindful when he was unpacking verse 3 about the tears for night and day and food and no sleep. And he said, we need to be mindful that when we're caring for downcast or discouraged or depressed brothers and sisters, we cannot assume that the problem is that of only sin. I don't know if you've ever been in church. You have a problem, it must be sin. Wasn't that Job's situation? Was Job guilty of any particular sin? But that people didn't have this concept that you could suffer and not be guilty of a sin, that your suffering's not coming because of a sin. So I have to be careful with that. Sin might play a part in some cases, and we need to be discerning and help each other about that. But being depressed or discouraged is not always because of a sin. Are they eating and sleeping? That's a good question to talk to people about. Are they sick? Is there a bodily illness? Is there an organic issue in their body that could be helped by medical care? Are they connected socially? Are they isolated from biblical fellowship and friendship? Are they under spiritual attack? These are all ways that we should be thinking and praying to help people. It's not just one thing. Is Scripture their hope in every situation? Or are they relying on only nutrition? You know how people tend to have a hammer and a nail, and they just hammer that same nail. So for some people, it's only sin all the time. No, for some people, no, it's only medicine all the time. And for some people, no, it's only nutrition all the time. Oh, no, for another person, it's only social things. You need social activities all the time. And we need the Bible. What we're seeing is those other things play a part. But in all of those situations, truth has to come to bear. Truth, hope in God, hope in God. So I'm going to take my medicine, but I'm hoping in God. I'm not depending on the medicine. I'm going to try to eat better, and I need to try to guard my health. But my hope is in God. You see what he's getting at here? And I think there's a lot about how to love each other. In this passage, he's downcast because of the apparent absence of God. Verse 1, he says, as a deer, and the deer has been wounded. You notice later in the text, it talks about he feels like he's wounded by a hunter. And this deer is panting for streams of water, flowing streams, and he's having trouble finding the water. And then that metaphor is explained by his soul is longing for God as a deer would long for life-giving water. He wasn't just looking for a sip. He wasn't looking for sparkling or still water. He was looking for God. He knew he needed God, but he was struggling in the midst of it all. There was still something counterintuitive as to why a godly man would suffer. Why is this happening to me? And the longer the spiritual drought lasted, verse 9 tells us that he longs for God, but at the same time, the feeling, he still believed, but the feeling was he felt abandoned by God. I still believe, but here's how I'm feeling. And that's okay to talk to God about that. That's what the psalmist does. He's downcast because he's separated from the corporate worship of God's people. He's not in Jerusalem at the temple celebrating and singing about the salvation of God that the festivals and feasts were pointing to and describing. He's not with the people singing about the blood of the Passover lamb and how God saves us to make us a people for his own possession. This man knew the importance of corporate worship. Corporate worship was a way to sustain his faith. It fueled his hope. It reminded him of God's love. I'm hoping that happened to you this morning. Do you realize what happened to us this morning just does not happen if you think it's just you and God and you could just be okay, the two of you? God does something when his people gather, something glorious, and we make so small the gathering of the saints. There's great things that happen. Death and life are coming to bear, and life conquering death, and depression being solved by fresh hope in Jesus because of all the songs that we sing. Listen, I come in as weak on Sundays as any of you. I've been in the Word, but I feel insufficient. I'm worried. I know who's hurting. I'm going, Lord, there's got to be someone better. So I'm sitting, you know why I sit in the front row? Not because I'm lazy and I just want a shorter path to the pulpit. I sit in the front row because I need to hear you. My soul needs to hear the praises of God. I need other people to remind me God is good. God is faithful. He sacrificed his own son. If he did that, he's not going to let go of you now. I need to hear you. And it's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. But he's not experiencing that. We don't know why. It sounds like he's in northern Israel. He's not near Jerusalem. He's not near the temple. And we don't know why. Is he exiled? Is he being persecuted? Is he just traveling? But he's missing the corporate worship. Alan puts it this way. So what a great way to say it. When you miss church, do you miss church? You know how many Christians would not blink an eye that they missed the corporate gathering of God's people hearing him praised together. It's in the downcast position. He's having trouble praying and praising, but he believes God will restore his joy one day. Do you always feel like praying? Do you always feel like praising? It's amazing that when we come together and we sing together and we pray together and we gather under God's word together, it's amazing the difference the Holy Spirit makes in our own lives and how we bless other people. He's downcast by the presence of trials. He says, deep calls to deep. I'm a terrible swimmer, so if you're ever going to invite me around water, I'm going to probably wear a coat and tie. I don't like it. My little granddaughter, Adeline, kept asking me, Papa, are you going to swim with us? Are you going to swim with us? And No, I'm going to watch. I'm going to watch. I don't know if I had some bad experience. I don't know what it is. But have you ever been in a position where you were in the water and you were tired and you're looking, you can't touch the bottom? There's something about being able to touch the bottom. I don't go in the ocean past my knees. I know I'm a wah-wah. Here's what I do. I go into the water until I can't see my feet and I take a step back so I can see my feet again. There's something about seeing what you're walking on. There's something about being able to touch the bottom. This psalmist is saying, I'm dying here, and I can't touch the bottom. Deep is calling out to deep. He says it's hard to get a foot to push up and get out from the depths that I'm feeling. He talks about the roar of waterfalls. Niagara Falls is a nice thing to watch, unless, can you imagine stationing yourself under Niagara Falls? And that's all you're experiencing are these tens of bazillion gallons of water coming upon you. He's unable to escape them. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. Have you ever been, oh, this is a frightening thing. I've never experienced this, but I've talked to people who've gotten caught in the undertow. What undertow of life are you experiencing? Where are you feeling like, I'm drifting further out from shore because of the sorrows, and I'm feeling further from God. I'm feeling further away from people. Before I was thirsting for water, now I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm having trouble breathing. I feel like I'm even suffocating. His soul is downcast because of opposition and oppression and persecution. He says, I say to God, my rock. So you notice how there's always this intermingling of some faith statements along with, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Being sinned against, it just hurts more than we probably give credit to. Especially if you have done nothing that you know of to deserve it. It hurts worse somehow then. I've loved you and this is how you treat me? I've served you and this is how you... Pastors are super guilty of this. They feel like they start counting up all of their righteousness. And then if they get hurt by the church, this is what I get after loving you. And then what they really need to stop and go is, maybe what I was doing was not always loving you. It hurts to be hurt. And so he's talking about he's downcast, he's depressed, because of what others have said and done or not done. So these trials are hard enough. They become even more unbearable if all we do is listen to the voice of our fallen nature. If all we do is listen to the voice of a self-focused worldview that wants solace but not sanctification. We'd rather escape from the problem more than to endure it by knowing God better and experiencing his steadfast love. The great news is there's a Christ-centered cure for the cry of the downcast soul. And that's the second point. The cure that makes the downcast soul whole. The psalmist stops listening to the voice of his fallen and finite and broken nature. And instead, he preaches the gospel to himself. And you see it in verses 5 and 11. And I'm not even touching on verse 43. Many, many scholars think 43 and 42, almost like Psalm 1 and 2. Remember how we said it seems like they were supposed to be together? 42 and 43 seem like they are supposed to be together too, because he goes in there again and says, why so downcast? Oh, my soul, put your hope in God. So he stops listening to himself, and now he's preaching the gospel to himself. Hope in God. I will again praise him. And this is, so Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's famous for this line, so I just wanted to put it in front of you. And it's in your notes. He says this, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? So it's listening to that fallen nature, listening to that self-centered worldview that it's just easy to live in, right? Kind of individually, just living naturally, living reactively, instead of talking to yourself, instead of preaching the gospel to yourself. He says, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them. You haven't been conscious. You haven't prepared to say these things to yourself in the morning, but there they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks his soul, has been depressing him. It's been crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you." And he brings the word of God to bear upon his downcast soul. Didn't Psalm 1 really tell us that, right? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Meditation is preaching God's word to your soul. It's thinking about it. Remember how we said, if you even know what mumbling is, mumbling can be such a daily part of life. The terrible Texas drivers. Stayed three times at that stoplight. I can't believe. Midland used to be such a nice place to live in. And you're just doing all this stuff. You're meditating. Yes, there's a perfect example of you're listening to your unrenewed soul. You're listening to your fallen soul, your fallen nature. It just, but you're digging it worse the more you do it. You continue digging the hole deeper. Psalm 1 is such a blessing. You see why? It informs all the rest of the Psalms. He says, hope in God. And here's, how do you do that? Well, first, remember his steadfast love. Didn't you love that he says that his love is to be compared to like God's troops that he's sending out continually from him to guard your heart and mind with his peace? Can you picture that? God not just saying, I love you, and it's just not sentimental. It's militarial. God says, I'm going to send my love to you. My love's going to be a fortress. Not going to be. My love is a fortress for you. It's why you can have peace in the storm. It's your defense against Satan and temptation. It's your joy in the night. I mean, he commands right now. He's commanding his love to you. Through the preaching of his word, people are going to hug you today. He's commanding his love to you. So remember his steadfast love, and we're most going to see that steadfast love in Christ. Remember, he says, remember your salvation, my God, my Savior, and my God. This is why it's important to know some sound doctrine. Hope in God. Remember that you've been, if you're a born again Christian, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. In spite of how wretched our sins were, God yet chose us and elected us by grace alone. What a Savior. What a Savior in spite of what we deserve. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. God's wrath has been satisfied in the death of Christ. You get full and final forgiveness. You've been justified by grace through faith. You've been adopted as a son or a daughter of God. God promises to finish what he began. And it's all by grace. If God didn't spare his own son, then how will he not freely with him give you everything else you need? Put your hope in God. That's a way of practicing that. Remember your salvation. Hope in God by praying and singing the gospel to your soul. And that's what Psalm 42 is. It is a song. It's a song of hope in God. And we just sang four great songs of hope in God. He says it'll be a prayer to you in the day, and it'll be a song to you at night. Now let me ask you, can I give you an assignment? When 3 o'clock in the morning is I don't like that time of day. Right? And I'm really getting really familiar with it. Why does it feel like I lose my salvation at 3 in the morning? Because I panic, I worry, I pray, but my prayers don't always seem to get past the roof. What do you do when you're sleepless? What do you do when you're worried? God says, how about a song in the night? I want to give you some songs. We sang a couple of them. Put some songs on your, well, then you have to look at blue light. Turn your phone screen red. That's what my son said to do. Watch. 1, 2, 3. Oh, you see it? That's my courtesy of my son. Sing songs to yourself in the night. What are some great songs? It is well with my soul. It's a great song in the night. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea that we're so fearful of, and he rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, meaning don't judge the Lord by your circumstances. Don't judge the Lord by your pain. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That's a great song to sing to yourself. Christ our wisdom. I can't sing that song except for getting on my knees, because I need every syllable of truth that that song has to give me. What a great song in the night. How firm a foundation. My soul will wait. My soul will wait for him. Oh, here's a hint. We're singing that in just a minute. So that's a song in the night. Remember that God's fatherly providences work. Hope in God by remembering his providences work. Did you know he didn't just say it was, oh, these horrible waterfalls? He didn't say that. He didn't say they're Satan's waterfalls. He didn't say they're your spouse's waterfalls and what a wet blanket he's being on you. He said it was God. It was God's waterfalls. It was God's breakers. It was God's waves. It was God's depths. He's in control of them. This is an example, y'all, of God taking us through the valley of the shadow of death and making it a pathway of righteousness. This is what God's doing for you. He's with you in that dark valley. He's with you, turning it into the path toward what you would want, even though you wouldn't even know what to pray for about that. Spurgeon said this is in your notes, I've learned to kiss the waves that crash me up upon the rock of ages. These seasons help us also evaluate where we've actually misplaced our hopes and didn't realize it. Bob Coughlin has got a really sweet sermon on Psalm 42, and Bob Coughlin is the music director, music leader of Sovereign Grace Ministries, of Sovereign Grace Churches, and just a dear brother and a dear friend who suffered through what he would say is about 3 years of what many would call clinical depression. If you meet him, you would go, him? He's just a joyful guy, kind guy. He sat down with a guy named Gary Ricucci, who's another Sovereign Grace pastor, and he told Gary, I'm feeling hopeless. And this was Gary's response. You're not hopeless enough yet. Well, thanks. is there someone else I can talk to? Another pastor on staff here that I could talk to? You're not hopeless enough. What he was saying was, Bob was talking about how he was feeling hopeless, mainly because in this despair, he was learning that many of his hopes were not in God. There's something about a dry time, there's something about a dark time that God uses as a grace to help us examine our heart. There's ways, you guys, it's just so subtle, putting hope in something else, it's just so subtle. I think we can do it many times without thinking or realizing that we're doing it. Gary was saying that we regularly need to evaluate where we're placing our hopes. And often we're discovering that our hopes are just wanting to be free from suffering. Often we're just wanting to escape from our problems. We need to remember that here's the truth, right? We are hopeless without him. And he is our lasting, perfect, wonderful hope that will never fail. We need each other for that, guys. There's no one in this room that's going to always be remembering that. We're always going to be forgetting that. And we need someone else in our ear, being patient and loving with us, reminding us, asking us, how's our hope? Where does our hope need to be recalibrated? Hope in God. Hope in God. Eric, why don't you bring the team back up? It's not always easy to preach the gospel to yourself, to put your hope in God, to remember the steadfast love of the Lord. And It doesn't mean it's always going to lead immediately to a change in how you feel. Please, guys, God is always at work. When you're responding to Him according to His Word, when you're seeking to put your hope in God, but you at that moment are not feeling better, that doesn't mean God's not working. Anybody eat shredded wheat? A few of you questionable people. No, I know some people are going, shredded what?
How about? Over 60.
I know, how about Cocoa Puffs or something? Shredded wheat, was that, maybe is a, I don't know, maybe they don't make it. Maybe it was frosted shredded wheat. Anyway, let's reel in. Wait, we're getting off here. Let me reel in. I would sometimes eat shredded wheat, and it was the least flavorful, least memorable breakfast you'll ever have. And yet, even though I didn't feel anything, I didn't taste much, I was receiving nutrition. When we walk with the Lord in response to His Word, and we put our hope in God, God is doing a work in our hearts, but we need help from other people. And Danielle had sent me a tremendous testimony about two friends, and they needed help from each other. One of the friends had lost two sons. Two sons died in less than a month. Talk about a downcast soul. Talk about a spiritual depression. And he needed help to have hope in God. And so this letter they wrote is in your notes. No doubt, affliction now seems to you a far more intense and real thing than it ever did before. The griefs of human life are far more awful and terrific to you now than they ever seemed before. But the power of grace is the master of them. And as you feel with such intensity the power of the ill, do not allow it to fill up your soul so as to exclude the other truth. Steady your spirit in the storm for an instant and fix your attention on the fact that awful as the grief which darkens your house is, yet there is a power to master it, and that no matter how fearful may be the trouble, it may be cast upon the Lord. No matter how great the tribulation, you may still rejoice in it. Has your Christian hope been blown out by the tempest? Have you questioned whether God could deal with you like this if you were His child? If you have, it is a natural but not sound conclusion. Was not Job beloved of God the very time when his children perished? Do not give up your trust in Him. Wait, bow, submit. Submit even to bear the rage of your own unbelief and say to Him, even amid my agony, yet will I trust in Thee. Though Thou slay me too, I hope and pray that God may give you grace to exercise a faith which will humble and comfort and cheer your inmost soul. But if you cannot so believe, this is so good, at least lay your hands on your bleeding and darkened spirit and drag it along the way of duty. Follow the Master's will in comfort if you can, but follow it. He will bring you out into a pleasant place in its own time, in His own time. So good and so powerful. I know, just so you'll understand, go ahead and stand with me, guys. Just so you understand, this isn't a one and done thing. Did you notice that it's three times during the psalm? Psalm verse 5 and verse 11 in chapter 42, once in chapter 43. Oh, why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Okay, wouldn't you love it if that was, oh, I'm glad I'm over that. Okay, no more of that in my life. Here we go again. Oh, why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Oh, why so downcast, oh my soul? That's going to be a spiritual discipline till Jesus comes. There's coming a day. It's coming a day. Unbelievable day. There won't be any more downcast souls. It will only be whole souls. But until then, it's not a Hallmark Christmas movie. We want, oh, I just want the happy ending. The happy ending is that I get the privilege of being a child of God. He shed his blood for me. He poured out his life for me. That's my happy ending. He's with me now, and it can only get better with him. It can only get better with him. Be careful how you treat people. As somebody who regularly can battle being high-grade discouraged, low-grade depressed, I sometimes get afraid to tell you. Because there's a fear, it's not because of you, but there's this weird fear. If I tell you again, you're probably going to want to kick me out of here. Is this one too many times of being discouraged and depressed? Is this... This psalm says, the response to somebody discouraged and depressed is, again? That's not the response. We're supposed to help them see evidences of grace. Not going, you're depressed again? Oh, how we need the body of Christ, don't we, guys? Well, Jesus said it this way, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. That encourages us, guys, to draw near to the troubled soul of Jesus, because his soul was troubled way more than any trouble you'll ever know. He suffered far more deeply and painfully than anything we will ever suffer. That makes him our great high priest. He's able to sympathize with our troubled soul, our downcast souls. And not just to sympathize, to save us from those downcast souls. He is the face of God that our troubled souls long to see. And he came to us because we couldn't get to him. He thirsted on the cross more painfully than we'll ever thirst for God. He satisfied the wrath of God. He cried out, my God, why? Here's the why question. Jesus is essentially quoting some of Psalm 42 on the cross. My God, why? He knew the reason why. He knew why he was dying for us. But Jesus not only died for us, he whined for us too. He was forsaken so that we could know that because of Christ satisfying the wrath of God, we can put our hope in him because we will never be forsaken. I feel it sometimes, but Jesus paid it all. Never forsaken.